It's been awesome to partner together with this band and this program team at Hume this summer, and I hope that you've enjoyed a week of just being away from home and connecting with your friends and getting fired up about what it means to live for Christ. And I got to tell you that it's just remains just a huge privilege to be able to teach God's word and to be able to come here and minister alongside of such good friends and to be ministered to as well, because you're ministering to me, and God's Spirit is teaching all of us. And in our church, we like to remember that Jesus Christ is our senior pastor, that he's our leader, that we're all following after him, that we're all mutually being discipled by him. And some of us have been alive for longer than others, and some of us have been in the faith for longer than others, but we're all on the same road as we're following after Christ. We're all seeking after his glory and that other people would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. And so I got to tell you just how blessed I've been this week to spend some time with you. And I hope that when we're down the hill together, we might be able to stay in touch. I'm on Facebook. I'm on Instagram. Let's keep in touch with each other. And if there's ever a way for me to be able to encourage you, to send you a quick little note, a quick little message, if there's anything that you'd ever want to just kind of discuss about ministry or what it would look like for you to step into vocational ministry with your life, I went to a Christian college and to a seminary. If you're thinking about maybe going to a Christian college and you got some questions about that, you got youth pastors and youth leaders and people in your life, I'm sure that would love to answer those questions. But if I can come alongside of them and encourage you in any way, I want you to know that our friendship doesn't end here at Hume Lake. Let's remember to be praying for each other. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. I'm praying for your church. You pray for my church. So many of us are coming from Southern California. And we've got a lot of ministry work down there. We live in a spiritually frigid area. You know, we live in a place that a lot of people don't know Jesus, and yet God has given to us an opportunity to be light, salt to our world, that they would hear of the most important message that could ever be said, that they could receive the greatest gift in the history of gift giving. So let's be mindful of the fact that we are not in competition with each other, and it doesn't matter if you're in the same city as another church here in the house. We're all supposed to be working together. We're all supposed to be falling under the same banner of love, the love of Jesus, and the love that Jesus has for those around us who are lost and are looking for hope. Let's be careful to spin our energy towards each other and with each other and work alongside of one another, and so that we can make an enormous impact for Christ. Amen? Tonight we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, and if you got your Bible, you can flip it over to Galatians chapter 6. Ever wanted a redo? You ever showed up for a test that you just weren't ready for? You thought that you were going to do fine because somewhere in your mind the night before you convinced yourself that the less you study, the less you have to forget. And so we're just going to go with what we know, right? You show up and you don't do good and you wish that you can go back and have that one all over. Or maybe you've blown it kind of at a big moment in a sporting event. Maybe you fumbled the ball or you missed a catch. Maybe you just let up at just the wrong moment. You lost the race by just a little bit. You didn't dig in that moment where you just heard in your spirit that voice of your coach saying, go! But something inside of you made you just kind of pull back, and you wish you can go back to that moment and give it your all. Maybe it was a conversation you had with a friend. Maybe it was a terse word that was exchanged. Maybe it was a moment where you snapped at one of your folks, one of your parents. You called them a name you wish you wouldn't have called them. Or maybe that happened to your youth pastor. Or maybe that happened to one of your youth leaders. Maybe something came out of your mouth that you wish you could just have back. You know, I've had a lot of moments in my life where I wish I could just go back and do it all over again. Just a redo, just a moment, just a second, just a conversation, just an action, just that one day that we can go back and have a redo. And we all want redos, and we've all wanted them at one point or another. I love the what if replay on the movie tonight. Did you catch that? She's having a moment, or Cale's having a moment at the end of his life where he's remembering what Selah had said. She grabbed onto his arm and she said, you know, they have the king they want, the king they need. Let the other king rule. And your life will be everything that it's meant to be. Your life will come together in every possible way. It will be triumphant. It will be a true triumph. It will be everything that God intended to be. Let the other God rule. And so he's going back in his mind in that final battle of all the places where he had blown it, where he wanted a redo, where they were toasting him around the table and he interrupted them in his redo. And he said, no, let's remember Theos is our true king. Or the moment where Selah had said, don't burn that offering, I'll be there in a series of days, wait for me. But he didn't wait. He burned the thing, but in his redo, he waits and he says, no, we're going to hold on. We're waiting for Selah, just as she told us to do. Or maybe when he was to kill King Agag and burn all of the city of the Amalekites. And instead of holding the gold like he did and keeping the king alive like he did in his redo, he burned it all. He killed the king. Or when he saw King David being anointed king by Selah there, that dark forest, instead of getting angry and chasing after trying to kill David in his redo, he kneels down before him and says, behold the anointed of Theos. You ever wanted a redo like that? Just to go back and do it. Again, I really appreciated that. Look into what Saul's life would have looked like. But that's not what his life looked like. The Bible tells us that Saul died an unfaithful king. But we can't point the finger at that guy for too long without remembering that we too show ourselves to be very unfaithful. We too struggle with that, staying on course. We've talked about that a lot this week, of listening to the other voices instead of listening to the voice of God. We can't point the finger too quick at Saul. We need to remember that God is ultimately interested in what's going on in our own lives. So let's look to Galatians chapter 6 tonight. Let's be reminded of a very important truth that we can learn in a negative sense from Saul's life, but a positive sense from Paul's life. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 at verse 7. And in honor of God's word, let's stand together one more time. Let me read Galatians chapter 6 at verse 7. This is what Paul writes. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or woman reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What a person sows, they'll reap. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we praise you, God, for the ways that you have influenced us this week by your Spirit. And through your word, and through some opportunities to sit under teaching, and through some opportunities to be in small group, to be in cabin times with each other. God, I pray that you will galvanize the things that you have taught us, that you would burn those things on the frontal lobe of our brain and so we'd never forget them. And more than just looking at a historical story, more than just seeing ink on paper tonight, through the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate this text before us and cause us to see it in a living and active way. I pray that it would change our lives and you'd change our perspectives, walking out this door and going down this hill tomorrow. We praise you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here's the background of the little rewind of Saul's life. I told you at the beginning of the week that he was really guilty of three strikes. Those three strikes were, of course, burning that altar that Samuel in the Bible told Saul not to burn. He said, I'm coming down to you. I'll be there in 7 days, just wait for me. But he couldn't wait, took matters into his own hands and proved himself to be unfaithful out of the gate, strike one. Strike two was with the Amalekites. God had said, destroy the Amalekites because they have always and always will come after my people Israel. They came after them when they were coming out of Egypt. They'll continue to pursue them their entire lives. Every single one of them is under my judgment and I'm using you, Saul, as my hand of judgment to kill all of them, including their king. But he didn't. Didn't kill all of them. He kept some of the best gold, some of the best livestock, kept the king alive. Strike two, disobedient. Partial obedience is full disobedience. And then tonight we see the third strike of Saul. It was absolutely forbidden in the Old Testament for anyone to seek a witch, a medium. And if anyone was to go and to seek a medium, they were to be killed. They were under a death sentence at that point. It was something that God absolutely forbid. And Saul goes and does something that he knows is forbidden. And he seeks this medium, this witch, to somehow communicate with Samuel, who had already died at that point. He was guilty of so many things before God, but 1 Chronicles 10:13 calls it out in one word. And again, that word, unfaithful. It says that Saul died unfaithful. Unfaithful. So we've learned a lot about unfaithfulness this week. Let's turn the corner. Let's talk about being faithful. Let's talk about what it would look like for us to be faithful people. We've seen the negative example. Let's talk about the positive thing. Let's talk about what it would mean to follow after God. You know, the Bible says that we will reap what we sow. So what you put into your life, you can expect to have sprout out of your life. You can't sow things into your life that are against the will of God and expect great things to come about. You can't put the dirty and the nasty things that are in this world in your life and expect to make a difference in people's lives for Christ. You cannot expect to continue to live in a lifestyle of disobedience and somehow have God skip over the idea that what you sow into your life, you will ultimately reap. You reap what you sow. If you want to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And there are a lot of people out in the world sowing to the flesh. You go to school with them. You see them in your city. I see them in my city. They're all over the place, people who are sowing to their flesh. That is to say that they're putting into their lives the things that the world says is important. And 1 John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, the arrogance that comes with living in this world. 1 John 2 says, those things are passing away. Those things are not from God. Those things are from the world, and the world is passing away and its passions too. But the one who does the will of God abides forever, and so as we sow to the Spirit, that means we're putting things into our lives that God can honor. Fellowship with each other in community, in your youth ministry, in your church, getting into God's Word and reading it and having it not just be something that someone else says to you, but something that you really seriously consider, that you look at and you make a commitment to just read maybe even a chapter a day, to pray to God. Remember, it's a relationship. God is not some mystical Kabbalah monster way out on the other side of Mars. He's close to you. He's alive. He's listening to you. He hears you when you speak to him, and he wants to speak back to you. He's going to do that through his Spirit in your heart. He's going to do that predominantly through his Word. Everything you need to know about God and his will for your life is here in the Bible. You will reap what you sow. And you might think that you're the exception to the rule. Somehow you can just keep on going down this road that you've been on and all is going to be fine. But the Bible tells us the exact opposite of that. You know, when we're sowing to the flesh, we're doing things on our own power. That's what we saw in the life of Saul. We saw a king who was doing things his own way. He was doing things by his own power. He was doing those things because he felt like it was going to ultimately be great for him. But you can't live a life pleasing to God on your own power. Have you ever heard that there's a verse that says, God will not give you more than you can handle? Have you ever heard that? That verse is not in the Bible. There is no such verse that says, God will not give you more than you can handle. Listen to me. God will give you a lot more than you can handle. Infinitely more than you can handle. There's no promise in the Bible that says God will not give you more than you can handle. Listen, being beheaded was a bit more than Paul could handle, all right? God will give you more than you can handle. And the reason why he will give you more than you can handle is to show you over and over and over again that you need him. If you could handle it all, you wouldn't need him. God will not give you more than you can handle. Of course he will. He'll give you way more than you can handle. You can't do it on your own. You need his power. You need to fall on him. That verse gets confused that God will not give you more than you can handle with this verse, which actually says, no temptation has seized you. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you want to look it up later. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Okay? So God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. The Bible says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, and so that you can stand up under it. Will God give you more than you can handle? Yes, he will give you much more than you can handle. And his point is, you need to depend on me, because it's not a big deal to him. What is a big deal to us is nothing to him. But if we try to do those things on our own power like Saul did, we will fall flat. He will give you more than you can handle. So you've got to be on your knees. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be receiving his power, because with Christ, all things are possible. However, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when temptation comes, the Bible says God will not allow you into a situation that you can't get out of. The Bible says that he will actually give you with that temptation the way of escape. You remember last night we were talking about every opportunity to sin is also an opportunity to build character. No temptation has overcome you except for as common to people. We all have temptations in your life. I have them, you have them, all of us have them. And in those moments of temptation, we have a choice to make. Sin or build character. But God will always give you this way out. And you'll hear him in your heart saying, don't do it, don't do it. Build character. So many of us choose to sin instead. But our prayer, your youth pastors, your youth leaders, Hume Lake Christian Camps, your servant, our prayer is that when those moments come to either sin or build character, you will listen and watch for that way of escape. Saul had that in front of him, and he never took it. He was trying to do things on his own power. We need God. And you know what else we need? Each other. You need the people next to you. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us have been called to run this race alone. You need the people who are next to you. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be connected to your youth ministry. You need to do more than show up a couple of times a month. You need to get really plugged in. If there's a small group you can join up with, get connected with it. If there's a Christian club on campus, make it awesome. Make it incredible. Make it something that you commit to. I mean, get dialed in with other people who are in the faith. Even if they go to another church, get together with them. We need one another. We're better together. Do you know how ice cream cones came into existence? Ice cream cones. Anybody had some ice cream up here at Hume Lake this week? Yeah, a couple of us have. I love their shakes. I'm in there every single night. I'm all about it. Ice cream cones came together, though, a very unique way. They were introduced by a guy named Ernest Hamwee. Ernest Hamwee, in 1904, made his way to the St. Louis World Fair. And Ernest Hamwee was a Syrian concessionaire. And he used to make these very, very thin waffle-like crisps. And he'd kind of bake these things up on a fire, and they were very, very thin, and they were just flat, very sweet kind of pastries. And right next to Hamwee was an ice cream cart. And at the World Fair, they were both just, you know, doing their thing. The ice cream guy was scooping out his ice cream. People were blown away by how delicious it was because he had various flavors. And Hamwee was selling his hot wafer, and people weren't super great, you know, grateful for him because it wasn't a really cold day. And so the guy next to him was scooping out ice cream as fast as he can, and he ran out of cups. Well, Hamwee saw an opportunity. He took one of his really small little pastry, little waffle-like thin crisps, and he quickly rolled it up into kind of a cornucopia, a little cone, and he handed it over to the ice cream guy, who took a scoop of ice cream and put it on the top of it. And he rolled another one, and he put it on top of it. And there in 1904, at the St. Louis World Fair, the ice cream cone was born because two guys worked together. So every time you're eating an ice cream cone, it's like you're just celebrating community. You're celebrating fellowship. Eat more ice cream cones. Let's celebrate community together, all right? We need each other. You've got gifts, I've got gifts. I don't have all the gifts, and neither do you. We need to use our gifts to encourage each other along the way. It's impossible for us to continue down this road. Following after Christ all by ourselves is too lonely. It's too hard. There's too many other voices out there that are distracting us. They're too discouraging. They keep telling you to stop. Throw in the towel. Don't do it anymore. And that's where you need to have a brother or sister in Christ around you. You need to have the fellowship of the ice cream cone and the ice cream itself to celebrate that camaraderie, that friendship, that community. We need to keep pushing forward and pressing on, and we need to do that together. And the Bible has a lot to say about pushing forward, about being disciplined, about living lives that are honoring to God. Philippians 4:13 says, I press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You have to keep pushing forward. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. You see, gang, we're supposed to keep moving forward. And so many of us are distracted, pulling up. We're in a race and we're looking backward when we should be looking forward. You can't go backward. I wish I could tell you there is a redo button for you. There's no such thing. You can't have that day back. You can't have that word back. You can't have that action back. You can't go backward. You can only move forward. How many of you have driver's license in the house tonight? Driver's license, right? I narrowly passed my driver's test when I went in for my driving test. I got a 70%. I needed a 70 to pass. I ended the test literally parking on the line between the two spaces. That's how bad it was, but I got my driver's license. And it was quite a feat for me because I had already been in a car accident before I got my driver's license. When I was 15 and a half years old, I had my driver's permit. My mom had a Thunderbird, like a, you know, the Thunderbirds. Yeah, all right. So she had a Thunderbird with a great big nose. My dad had like a full-size Chevy conversion van, right? It had like no nose. My mom had like a Thunderbird. It had like a 15-foot nose to it. And so I'm driving that car. I'm kind of showing her how I've learned these little tricks of turning on the blinker and over the shoulder and checking whatever. And I'm pulling up to a stoplight, and I just didn't stop in time, and boop, I hit the person right in front of me, right? Just a little bit of a nick. There wasn't even any damage. Well, she gets out of her car, you know, and she's looking at it. My mom gets out of the car, and I get out of the car, but I forgot to put it in park. So anyway, I kind of jammed her between the two of our cars, and she's screaming, and I get in the car, and I put it in reverse, and, you know, back up, and she's looking at me saying, "What's the matter with you?" Anyway, she sued me for $30,000. And where was I? Oh, yeah, that's right. Car accident by the time I got my driver's license, right? So driver's license in hand, I'm feeling the freedom. I mean, it was a great experience. Get my driver's license. To have this thing in, and one of the things about driving is that you got this rearview mirror, right? You got a rearview mirror. It's very, very small. It's probably only this big. Rearview mirror, and it is there to show you if you've run over anybody. That's the bottom line, you know? It's there to show you what's behind you. See what traffic looks like, just to make sure that you're keeping your eyes, you know, kind of all over the place. It's very small. It's just big. Because you're not supposed to spend that much time looking at it. You're supposed to drive your car looking at your rearview mirror. If you do, you'll crash. But in front of the rearview mirror is a great big windshield, huge windshield. That's where you're supposed to spend 97% of your time looking out. 3% of your time looking in the rearview mirror, 97% looking out the windshield. How many of us, though, are kind of living our lives driving forward, looking in the rearview mirror, wishing that we could have something back? We're forgetting that we can't go backward, we can only move forward. That's why spiritually God has given us the ability to forget about the rearview mirror, the small rearview mirror and the big windshield. Big windshield, small rearview mirror. Don't mix those two things up. We have to keep pushing forward, moving ahead, pressing on. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, a lot of us think, well, that means we're competing with each other. How many people you can win to Christ? How many Bible verses you can memorize? How many years you successfully go to church without missing one Sunday, right? How many A's you can get in your Bible classes if you go to a Christian school? Now, that's not what he's talking about here. Can I define two different words for us that we need to make sure that we have a differentiation between? Success and faithfulness. Listen to me. God is not calling you to be successful. He is not. He's not concerned with you being successful. He's not asking you to be successful. He's asking you to be faithful. But we forget that. We mix those two terms up. We think that God wants us to be successful. Huge churches, you know, massive decisions for Christ, but he's not calling us to be successful. He's calling us to be faithful. It doesn't matter if you're unsuccessful as a believer, if you're living faithfully for him. Run in such a way as to win the prize. You win the prize by being faithful. Don't mix those two terms up. You might not feel like you're making an impact on your campus. You don't worry about the results. You leave those to God. He's not worried about success. He's worried about faithfulness. You keep your eyes on him. You keep moving forward. You keep doing that in a very strategic way, because there's too many people running carelessly. And that's what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he says that we're supposed to run in such a way as to win the prize, he says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so he says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, and I make it my slave, and so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I want to stay faithful. I don't want to run like a person running aimlessly. I want to have purpose in my life, and there's just too many people running carelessly. Are you counted among them? Are you running carelessly through your life? Have you just gotten to a point where you've thrown in the towel on God and you've said, you know what, I just don't care what people think about me. I don't care about what my Christian friends say. I don't care what my parents think about me. I only care what I think about me, or I care about what my friends think about me. That's running carelessly. God has called us to run in such a way as to win the prize, to not run carelessly, to not run like Saul, carelessly, only concerned about the here and the now. Listen to me. This is a great place, Hume Lake. Beautiful mountains out there, amazing lake, the little slice of heaven. But this is not our home. This is not where we end up. This is not the end result for any of us. We're just passing through here. If you're lucky, you'll live to be 70, 80, 90 years. I mean, that's a nice, long, robust life to be 90 years old. And then what? The Bible says, it's like a mist compared to eternity. Someday we're not going to be in this world anymore. Someday we who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be with him in glory. And we're going to spend trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon hundreds of quadrillions of years with him. This is just a mist, an opportunity, a moment in time for us to be faithful to God. This is not our home. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for us. He's coming back for us. And until he comes, he's calling us to be faithful, to be examples to people who have lost their way. There's a lot of people who have lost their way. Are you helping them find their way back? Are you being an example to them? Monterey Bay had a pelican problem. A while back, they just had this issue where pelicans had forgotten how to fish. And the problem wasn't that they had, you know, somehow come into an oil slick or their wings had been clipped. The issue was actually the fishermen in Monterey Bay. Now, a lot of us live by the beach, and so we get to see pelicans hunt. It's pretty awesome. If you surf, you sometimes are out on your board and they're all around you. It's pretty rad. Watch those things just come down and boom, hit the water, grab a great big mouthful of water and fish, and it's kind of get the thing down, right? Well, in the Monterey Bay, the problem was there's a lot of fishing vessels out on their bay. And the fishermen would go out in their boats and they'd catch a bunch of fish and they'd slice up the fish and they'd get all the guts out. They'd take all the guts and eventually they'd just throw them overboard and they'd throw them to the pelicans. And so the pelicans would just follow these boats around. They didn't have to fish themselves because the fishermen were cutting them open, grabbing all the guts, throwing it overboard. Pelicans swoop down and grab it. So they were just getting lazy. I mean, just fat, you know, on fish guts that were being literally hand-delivered to them. Until one day, the fishermen in Monterey Bay found a better way to deal with the guts of fish. And instead of slicing open the fish, scooping them out, throwing them to the birds, they started scooping out the guts and putting in containers and selling it to McDonald's or whatever they decided to do with this thing, right? So they're scooping all the guts, they're putting them away, and they're selling them to other people for other reasons. Well, these birds that had been following these boats around for so long and had been hand-fed guts were suddenly hungry, and they started getting gaunt and frail and thin and dying because they had forgotten how to fish. They had literally been spoon-fed for so long, they forgot how to dive into the water and catch fish for themselves. It's a problem. And Monterey Bay was losing just hundreds of pelicans. You know how they solved the problem? They went to the Gulf of Mexico and they imported Mexican pelicans. They brought in these pelicans from the Gulf of Mexico. They brought them to the Monterey Bay, to the peninsula into the bay, and they just released them into the wild. And these amazing fishing birds from the Gulf of Mexico came up and they started showing, once again, these Monterey Bay pelicans how to fish. They just got above the water, they saw the fish, they get down there, boom, they grab it. And the pelicans from Monterey Bay, they were kind of thin and gaunt, were looking at this going, Oh, yeah. So they started to fly a little bit, get above the fish, taught them how to fish. Bring in birds that actually know what they're doing to show the birds who had forgotten how to fish how to do it again. Save their lives. Save the pelicans. Save these beautiful birds from extinction in the Monterey Bay Area. There's a pelican problem among Christians. Too many of us have become fat and lazy as Christians. We've stopped pursuing God. Well, we're just letting our pastors pursue God. We'll learn a little something from him or from her. Ah, we're letting our leaders pursue God. We'll learn a little something from him or from her. And so we're lazy as Christians, and we've forgotten how to hunt, how to get into God's word and read it afresh and have God speak into our lives and have him influence us and pray to him and listen for him to lead our lives. We have gotten so used to other people fishing for us. We've forgotten how to fish. There's a pelican problem out there. And God's solution to that is right here. He needs people who are serious about going after him to show others who have lost their way how to find their way back to God. And so there's a challenge for us to live for Christ in front of our friends. You live for him in front of your friends, and your friends will take notice. You're going to get home, and they're going to say, "What'd you do at that camp?" And you'll have your opportunity. What will you say? You should start thinking about that right now. Don't get caught off guard. Get ready for your friends and your family to ask you what you learned and how it influenced your life, because there's a spiritual pelican problem in our world. And God is looking for faithful people, young and old, to lead others back to him, to revive their hearts, to refresh their minds, to bring them back to that place of fellowship and community with his son, Jesus Christ. But if we're too fat and lazy as believers, too spiritually fat and lazy to get out there and do something for God, we're missing an opportunity, a challenge to live for Christ in every way, all the time. Because someday he's coming back for us. Do you believe that? And that could happen at any time. God could come, and when he comes, I want him to find me faithful. The Bible tells us it could happen in any instant, just like any moment, that the heavens are rend and that the Son of Man will descend, and he'll come with a loud call, with a trumpet call, the archangel, the voice, the command of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. That's how it's all going to go down. I can't wait for that day. And someday we're going to know each other. We're going to see each other in glory. We're going to see people like David. We're going to meet Jesus face to face. We're going to finally see all these people that we've read about in our Bibles and all those people who have gone before us. Someday there will be a huge reunion with Christ in heaven. But until that day comes, he's calling us to be faithful. Won't you step into it? Won't you see that you've got value to God, that you've got purpose to him, that he wants to use you in your gifts, that he wants to allow you to be used by him, that he needs you as his voice, his ambassador, his mouth, his hands, his feet. He deserves it. He gave it all for us. Let's give it all for him. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your hearts just focused on the Lord for one more moment here before we're dismissed, I want you to think about what it would look like for you to be a faithful person this next year. Faithful. Faithful as a man of faith, faithful as a woman of faith, who is sowing to the Spirit, not to the flesh, who is looking to reap a harvest based on your time in God's word or in prayer with fellowship with other believers in your youth group, whatever it might be. What would it look like for you to be faithful in the year to come, to come back to Hume Lake next year and look in the rearview mirror of your life and say, "I lived it for God. I did it. I took that challenge. I didn't take the bait. I chose to build character in those moments where I was being tempted. I'm running to win. I'm teaming up with those around me in faith to make an impact for Christ. I'm anticipating his return, but I am being faithful along the way. And if you have the guts tonight, if you have the spiritual grit in you tonight, in the quietness of your heart, just pray out to God, God, make me faithful this year. Keep me on that path. Help me to run after you. Build up the muscle that turns me from sin. Lead me in the path of righteousness. And help me to be an example of your love and grace to my friends. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for even a negative example in the life of Saul. A life that was wasted, and I pray that we would not have a single wasted life among us tonight. I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would allow us to fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of faith. I pray that you would allow us to move away from those things that entangle us, to run with great perseverance the race marked out before us, that we would run to win, that we would prove ourselves to be faithful to you, that you would get the glory and the honor. And God, we give you thanks for being magnificent, for being awesome. You're amazing. You are worthy of every good thing we can bring. You're worthy of every moment of our lives being dedicated to you. Thank you for giving it all for us. Heavenly Father, we give you our best, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.